Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love and thy great mercy and thy great goodness. We thank thee, Father, for this congregation of thy church, for the preaching of the cross of Christ here that goes out to all the world, and for our radio broadcast that goes to all of North Texas. Thank you, Father, for having mercy on us, the poor and the meek and the downtrodden here. We pray that you'll continue to bless us, bless our radio ministry, our internet ministry, our ministry here. Father, we're so thankful for the great revival that we have going on here. We pray for next week for our barbecue, and we pray that all things will go smooth with that, Father. And please bless Brother Adair Chapman. We pray, Father, for Sister Pollard, that you ease her broken heart today. We pray for Elizabeth and Glenn Scoggins and Kenneth, who has to take care of them. Father, we thank you for all of our sick and shut-ins of this congregation. All of those that are in the hospital, we pray that you'll continue to bless them and heal them and raise them up, Father. Return them to us soon. Father, for those that are about to graduate from the flesh to the spirit, we're so thankful that you've made the way that we may approach your throne of grace boldly. Father, we pray for the feeding of the poor here today as we go forward to feed over 400 meals. We pray, Father, that you would bless every hand that prepares the food, bless everyone that gives and everyone that takes. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, for everything that you do for us, but most of all, for loving us and forgiving us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We have sent out a little over 500 direct mailers this week. I'm happy to report several things to you. I was listening to an old tape from a little over a year ago, and we were just happy as a lark that we had 1,000 hits a month on our website. Well, we're up to 25,000 hits last month, and this month we're going to be way over 30,000 hits. We're averaging over 1,200 hits a day. All the way from Malaysia, we're averaging 10 hits a day from Malaysia. How wonderful that is. Brother Adair Chapman will be here with us next week. Our radio audience gets this on a one-week delay, so we'd like to invite our radio audience, when you hear this, just get right in your car and come right on over here to the Main Street Church of Christ, because there'll be a great picnic on our parking lot. We want to encourage all of you to bring a guest and come and be with us next Sunday for this great food and fellowship that we're going to have next Sunday. The Main Street Church of Christ is number one in the world on Google under gospel preaching of all things, who'd ever think, and of a cappella singing. Isn't that amazing? Number one in the world. And you know how you get that designation from Google? You got to get it the hard way. You got to earn it. And you earn it by hits. And so we thank the Lord that God is calling a great response here to this ministry. And we pray that every sinner in the world hears and comes to know Jesus Christ and crucified. We're going to be studying today. We're going to pick up where we left off about the destruction of Jerusalem last week. Those of you that get along well in your Bible, jump right on in here. If you don't get along well, turn to Matthew 24. If you get along well, jump with me real quick to Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God. Whoa, look at that word vengeance. Pay strict attention to that word vengeance. God says that when this prophecy that I just read to you is fulfilled, that shortly after that, there's going to be some vengeance coming. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Jesus gets up and begins his first public ministry in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And he quotes that verse from Isaiah. They bring him in Luke 4, verse 17. They was delivering him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance unto captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Notice he didn't mention that word vengeance. He left that out of there. Well, he's Almighty God, and he can do anything he wants to do, isn't he? Turn with me now to Luke chapter 21. Let's see about this vengeance thing. As we were studying last week about the destruction of Jerusalem, it's found in Matthew chapter 24. There's a parallel account also found here in Luke chapter 21. It's found in Mark chapter 13, I believe it is. Begin reading in verse 20. Luke 21, verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, know then that the desolation thereof is nigh. And then them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and them that are in the midst thereof depart out of it, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And look over here at verse 32 of Luke chapter 21. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. Now that word generation there means the men that are living right then today. Then, not today, but then. Those people that were living right then, it is limited to that. That generation of men, and a generation to God was about 40 years. Jesus is crucified in 30 AD. In 70 AD, this vengeance comes. Then is the desolation. For these be the days of vengeance. God suspended vengeance for 40 years. Turn with me back now to Matthew chapter 24. Let's look at chapter 23, verse 36 first. You remember I told you last week that all of this 24th chapter was written between two parentheses. The parentheses of 23, verse 36, verily I say unto you that all these things shall come upon this generation. That's the subject matter, that generation of the Jews. You remember we just studied the parable of the coming of the king's son, the parable of the vineyard. And Jesus gave the Jews that parable, and he said, the owner of the vineyard would say, I'll send my son, surely they'll rever or respect my son. Now, why is vengeance coming on these Jews on the ninth day of Ab, just exactly like it came before? In 586 B.C., that temple was destroyed on the ninth day of Ab. Why? Because they've been murdering their children, offering them in sacrifice to Baal. They've been murdering their daughters and offering them in sacrifice to Astoreth and the grove and Asherah. Now, God says, I'll send my son. Surely they'll respect or rever my son. And what happens? They murder him. They murder him on Passover. What's supposed to be a great feast and a celebration? These wicked Jews murder the Son of God. And God still puts vengeance on hold for 40 years. Now, I'm here to tell you this morning, there's a point that God stops putting vengeance on hold. Now let's look down to Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. You remember we talked about when the armies of the Romans surround Jerusalem, it's going to be too late. And so Titus surrounded Jerusalem. 1,335,000 Jews did not listen to this prophecy that we're studying. And what happened to them? They were all captured. They were all killed. 1,335,000 were killed. And all the rest of them went into captivity. The Romans put a ring through their nose and made captives of them. And so in verse 21, what about this tribulation? For then shall be great tribulation. Not at the end of time, but at 70 AD when God smashes these Jews in Jerusalem and he uses the Roman army as his instrument to do it. Let's take that down a little more personal. God uses armies and nations to discipline other nations. But you know what he also uses? He uses the police to discipline individuals. Did you know that? I always thought it was the FBI that said, thou shalt not steal, but it was really God that said that. You know what? It really was. So when you steal, God's going to use the police to get you. When you're a drunkard, you're going to get arrested and go to detox. When you're a dope fiend, you're going to get caught with that stuff, and they're giving plenty of time. I'm telling you right now, dope is a business. Its time has passed. It is not worth it. They're giving plenty of time for that stuff now. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, shall never be. And except those days should be shortened, they would be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, lo, believe it not. For then there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and show great signs and wonders, insomuch that it were possible they shall deceive the very elect. So don't worry about these spellbinders. It shouldn't be a big surprise to you that some guy takes a guy that's supposed to have a club foot and straightens it out. There's all kinds of magic tricks going on out there in the world to get in your wallet, and you ought to understand that. Behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Don't be like those Essenes that went out to Qumran out there and tried to hide out in the desert. They died first. The Romans sent a legion to kill all of them revolutionaries, before they came to Jerusalem. They killed the ringleaders before they came there. That's why those Dead Sea Scrolls are still there, found in those caves, because all of them was dead. They wouldn't listen to the Prince of Peace, and they tried to establish a kingdom with war. If they see in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chamber. Don't believe it. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So this coming means coming in judgment. That word coming is used throughout the Old Testament. We'll talk about coming in judgment, and I'll show you that in a minute. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And the Jews are the carcass here, and the eagle is a Roman symbol of their empire. And so wherever these Jews are, the Romans are going to come get them, because they pulled one of them Pearl Harbor things on them. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, when these Jews go into this tribulation that they're going to have between 66 A.D., in 70 A.D., immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth, bad translation there, that should be translated the land, all the tribes of the land of Israel, all the Jews mourn, when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. This judgment that's going to come upon these wicked Jews. If you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 13, we're going to see an example of that. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. So you see this word cometh used here. Verse 10. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, and the sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. He's talking about Babylon here. You turn back to the first verse, you see it's the burden of Babylon. God is going to come in judgment against Babylon. What's going to be the result of that is that he's going to knock their lights out. That's what that means. It just simply means, you know, it's a metaphor like we use today. We say, hey, I'm going to knock your lights out, punk. It means that I'm going to make you see stars. Well, for the king of Babylon, all his lights went out. The king of Babylon, he saw stars then all, because he was no more. He was destroyed. And I will punish the world, down to verse 13. And I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall move out of her place. Verse 19, and Babylon and the glory of the kingdoms and the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, shall be as when God overthrowed Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's going to be the same way for these wicked Jews that won't listen to God. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 32. We see God's coming in judgment against Egypt. In verse 7, and then shall I put thee out, and I will cover heaven, and make the stars thereof dark. And I'll cover the sun, the clouds, and the moon shall not give her light. And all the lights thereof of heaven I will make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. And I will also vex the hearts of many people. And then shall I bring thy destruction among the nations, and countries which thou hast not known. And so Egypt, God's going to do the same thing to them. The Egyptian empire is going to fall, and so they fell just as Ezekiel prophesied. In Joel chapter 2, we'll see the same thing. Joel chapter 2, verse 10. God's talking to the Jews earlier than Isaiah, earlier than Ezekiel. He's talking to the Jews, and they're killing their babies. They're doing this Baal worship. He had to destroy Israel first and then Judah over that. And so he's talking to Israel down to verse 10. And the earth shall quake before them, and the heavens shall tremble, and the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And so Israel was not ever a nation anymore. After that, the 10 lost tribes went into captivity, and they're not even known whatever happened to them. And so now we're back to Matthew chapter 24. And so we see the meaning of this. God is saying that he's going to punish this nation Israel. He's going to punish them for murdering the Son of God. And they have also persecuted all the Christians. Everybody who became a Christian during the lifetime of Christ between 30 and 70 AD, the Jews turned on them and killed as many of them as they could. So God is sending the Roman armies to execute judgment against them. And so let's look at verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. All the tribes of the earth, of the land, shall mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. During the destruction of Jerusalem, Halley's Comet passed during that period of time. And it was one of the most brightest times in all of history for Halley's Comet. Halley's Comet took up over 25% of the whole sky. Can you imagine going outside and the moon taking up 25% of the whole sky, one-fourth of the whole sky? Halley's Comet took up one-fourth of the whole sky. There was truly all kinds of signs and wonders going on in the heavens when these things took place. Verse 31. And he shall send his angels. You see that word angel? Bad translation again. It's angelos, and that word means messenger. Well, the apostles were his messengers, weren't they? The disciples were his messengers. All of the early Christians were his messengers. All the people that the apostles laid hands on and gave these gifts of the Holy Spirit, they were his messengers. And he shall send forth his angels, his messengers, with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds of heaven, even into the other. And so the gospel went out to all the world from this destruction of Jerusalem and that great persecution that began against the church in 63 AD. It was sparked by Nero's wife, who was a half-Jew, a Jew proselyte, and she hated Christians and got Nero turned against being a Christian. And she was really his squeeze. Nero killed his real wife, killed his mother, killed his kids, everybody. Nero's a real nut. And then he butchered all the Christians that he could kill. And so verse 32, now learn the parable of the fig tree. When the branch is yet tender and putteth forth his leaf, knoweth that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, there it is again. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Gina is the Greek word there. It means all those living in any given time. And so it's restricted to all those people that were living then. It's not talking about now. It's talking about all those people living in 30 AD to 70 AD. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to get in your car and come right now to the Main Street Church of Christ. We've got a picnic on the parking lot. You'll have a great time. And if you're unable to do that, we'd encourage you to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. They'll receive you as an honored guest. Or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and tune in to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloads of a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching. Verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. Now you see how that word angelos is used different. He specifies, he says, the angels in heaven. What day and hour? Well, when the destruction of Jerusalem comes, nobody knows that. But the angels in heaven, they don't even know that. And it's the same way at the end of the world. The angels in heaven don't even know when that's going to be either. But as the days of Noah, so shall it be the coming of the Son of Man. Now bear in mind, coming means coming in judgment. For as in the days were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Life is going to go on just like normal among them Jews. They're not going to pay any attention to what he's saying here. They're not going to pay any attention at all to what's being said here. And then shall there be two in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. And two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not at what hour your Lord doth come. Know this, that if the good man of the house had known and watched the thief would come, he would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh, in destruction of the Jews, and at the end of time too. It's going to be just like that for the church. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over all his household to give meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all of his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and then shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunkard. You know, some people today teach, once saved, always saved. Once you become a Christian, you can't ever be lost. If you believe that, I've got some swamp land to see you. Right here's what it says. And the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and point his portion with the hypocrites, where there shall be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, you can be appointed with the hypocrites. You can become a Christian, and you can go back to the ways of the world, and God will give you back over to those where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now we're going to jump to the church. How do you know we jump to the church now? Because right here is going to be in chapter 25, verse 1. It's going to be a term used that's not used in chapter 23 here. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto. The kingdom of heaven is the church. We've been studying this for months and months and months. I'm teaching you about how the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, are interchangeable terms. Matthew uses kingdom of heaven. Mark and Luke uses kingdom of God. Those are interchangeable terms that mean the church of Christ. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Which took their lamps and which went forth to meet the bridegroom. There's joy in the judgment for those that spend their day in preparation for the midnight hour. Took the 10 virgins that took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Israel longed for her Messiah to come, and when he did, they weren't ready. How about the church? Let's look over into Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And so we see what this bride of Christ is. It is the church of Christ. Now we're back to Matthew chapter 25, verse 2. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Sounds like that some of the people in the church aren't going to make it. They're going to be foolish. They're not going to pay attention. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. And so it was their job to light the way for the procession to the bride's house. From the bride's house to the bridegroom's house when he came to claim his bride. Jews in those days, you would get engaged and your wife would go on and stay at her mom and daddy's house. And you'd surprise her. Her job was to get ready to come whenever you came. She didn't know when you were going to come and claim the bride. And the whole idea was to surprise her, to show up and say, hey, I'm here right now. And she'd have to leave right that minute. Weddings were held at night. She'd leave right that minute and go and get married. And so it was a surprise thing. And it's going to be the same way for the church at the end of the world. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil in them. But the wise took oil in their vessels and their lamps. And so this oil, I believe, is a metaphor. Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness, which is the Holy Spirit. So these people, these five who were wise, had Christ in them, their hope of glory. Verse 5. And while the bridegroom tarried, you might think, well, it's a long time. That man's making me wait a long time before he marries me. Well, let's look at what God says about him tarrying before he comes. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord God is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait on him. So God is trying to be merciful by putting this judgment off. By putting off sending Christ back again at the end of time, he's trying to be merciful. And old Peter over there in his death letter, he tells us the same thing. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, for not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So why does God put off sending Christ back? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Don't pass up this opportunity now, because you might not ever get another one. And so now we're down to Matthew chapter 25, verse 6. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And so it was a custom to send a courier announcing, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And for the church, it's going to be the same way at the end of time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Then shall the Lord descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. Who's the messenger? Who sends the message? Well, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. This catching away of the church is not a secret rapture. It is the end of time when God separates the sheep from the goats. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to get in your car and come right now to the Main Street Church of Christ at 4300 Main Street, right at the corner of Peak and Main, Old East Dallas, between Fair Park and Baylor Hospital. It'll be a great pit barbecue picnic on our parking lot. We'd love to have you, those of you in our radio audience. If you're unable to do that, we'd encourage you to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. And so we're down to verse 7. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Midnight there's made a cry. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. They did a little self-examination. And so we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. See, the Bible doesn't tell me for me to examine you to see if you're in the faith. The Bible tells you, each and every one of you, to examine yourself whether you be in the faith or not, because it's really important that you be in the faith. Verse 8, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. They should have known and been ready. There was no excuse, like that ruler that told Paul, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. You can tell me this morning, almost you persuade me, Brother Kelly, to get baptized. Almost you persuaded me to become a Christian. Almost, Brother Kelly, you've talked me into giving it all. Almost is not going to count. Close only counts in horseshoes or hand grenades. It does not count in the Bible. Doesn't count at all. So we're not playing horseshoes here. Verse 9. But the wise answered and saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. You know, it's a shame. If they'd have shared, their lamps would have gone out before they ever lit the procession all the way. See, if half the oil was shared with all of the people, then they'd only be half enough oil to get to the bridegroom's house from the bride's house. Verse 9, Jewish weddings were held at 9. The wise answered and said, not so, there's not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Verse 10, and while they went out, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And that was the custom too, was to shut and lock the door. And Paul tells us, behold, I show you a mystery, mysterios, never been taught in the Bible before. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Isn't that wonderful news? But see, it's bad news for those that's not ready, that those that don't have a wedding garment on. For those who have heard, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Those that's heard that and didn't believe it, no matter how close they were, no matter how many times they visited the Church of Christ, no matter if they hung around the Church of Christ, no matter if they've been born and raised in the Church of Christ, no matter if you've been baptized 15 times and it didn't work because you didn't give it all, surrender it all, give up all of yourself, Christ wants you and he'll accept nothing less than you. Afterwards came also the virgin saying, Lord, hold us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. It's too late. There's a time that it becomes too late. Well, it ain't never too late, preacher. That can't be right. Well, let's turn over here and look in Numbers. Let's see an example of it being too late. Numbers chapter 14, verse 40. God had told Moses to send them Jews up and let them take the land. And they said, oh, we be not ready. There's giants in the land. Their cities are built all the way up, walled all the way up to heaven. We can't go. So God rebuked them. And so they whined all night and they decided, well, we're going to repent. We'll go do it in the morning, see. And so in Numbers chapter 14, verse 40, and let's look at verse 39, get the context. Moses told these, say, go ye up to the children of Israel. And the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up to the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up to the place which the Lord has promised. For we have sinned. We're ready to repent now. You've come back, Jesus. I'm ready to get baptized now. I'm really ready, Jesus. And Moses said, whereof do you now transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, and that ye be not smitten before your enemies. And the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord God will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. And the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwell on the hill, and smote them, and discomforted them, even to Hormah. Isn't that amazing? How about old Saul over in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24? 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24. Samuel had told Saul, go slay all the Amalekites, so get rid of all of them. They're killing their babies, they're doing all this stuff, and y'all are going to start practicing it if you don't. And so they said, well, and so the Saul goes over there, and he's got a different plan. He keeps some of the best sheep and oxen for the sacrifice to God, he says. And Samuel tells him, rebellion is as root witchcraft. God told you to kill all them. He said, I killed them all. Samuel says, well, what's this bailing the sheep I hear and all this stuff in my ears? Oh, we kept that to sacrifice. God would rather have your obedience than have you sacrifice something to him. Do you know that? I hope you figured that out. He'd rather have you mine than you to come and say, I'm sorry. He'd rather have you mine. And so in verse 24, we see Saul. Saul said unto Samuel, I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord. In the words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn with me that I may worship the Lord. This guy's begging for forgiveness, isn't he? But God knows he's a lying snake. God knows it, won't forgive him. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel. There's a time that God won't let you repent anymore. Jeremiah talks about those days in Jeremiah 8, said the day of salvation is past. And that's what's being taught right here in Matthew chapter 25. We're down to verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that great? I think we're going to wait for this next one for next week or 2 weeks from now. We're going to stop here and we're going to go in to talking about what makes all this possible. At the very right time in history, God sent forth His Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He came at the very, very right time in history. In Galatians it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. A man wasn't involved in the deal. No man at all was involved in the deal. Born of a woman. The promise in Genesis 3:15 that God made, God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, speaking of the serpent, between thy seed and her seed. Wait a minute, something's wrong here. Snakes don't have seeds, they have eggs. Women don't have seeds, they have eggs. That word means child. This child that's coming, that's going to be born of a woman, is going to be the Son of God. Jesus Christ came at the very right time, born of a woman. He lived the perfect sinless life, as we have discovered in our studies of the Bible. He taught as no other man on earth has ever taught. Just read the Sermon on the Mount. We studied that Sermon on the Mount extensively this 2 months ago. Just read the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All of those words, those beautiful words, you know they touch your heart like nothing else in the history of the world. Jesus came and taught truth and love and mercy and peace. And He taught, you want to get the carrot or the stick. You accept this mercy and you accept this peace and you accept this love, or vengeance is coming in 70 AD. Be ready. This is the kind of joyful anticipation that God wanted His church to have every day and every hour, to be just like a bride waiting for her husband to come. Every day God wants us to get up and say, oh Lord, could this be the day? Well, it could be. I'm going to tell you something now. It's my opinion. This is my opinion. This is not found in Scripture. But I've always believed that man was going to destroy himself. When man's about ready to destroy himself, Christ is going to come. That's my opinion. And we live at a time today that there are a lot of idiots got their fingers on the button. A lot of nuts got their finger on the button. It could happen at any time. You need to be ready every minute, every hour of every day. Now the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the Apostle Paul said. Paul says, I'm going to tell you what the gospel is. Well, it's important that you pay attention to that, because in Galatians 1, verse 6 through 9, it teaches that though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any other gospel, let it be a curse, anathema. As I have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be a curse. There's a great curse on anybody that would bring any other gospel. So Paul's going to tell us what the gospel is. Radio audience, you want to check your preacher out? Go ask him what the gospel is. If he tells you anything else but what we're fixing to tell you here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, you should be suspect of that. You should be really suspect of that. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you, and that which you have received, and wherein you stand. by which also you're saved, if is a big word. If you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you. What if you don't? Well, it tells you right there, unless you have believed in vain. So if you forget this, this is so simple, this is so vanilla, if you forget this, you're going to be believing in vain. Vain is just like no worship at all. In vain do they worship me, teaching for their doctrines the traditions of men, the book says, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A vicarious event that took place 2,000 years ago on the cross, where Jesus Christ himself took on flesh and blood, lived the perfect sinless life, and died in place of me. I'm the rotten sinner. I should be hung up on a cross, not Jesus Christ. Lived the perfect sinless life and died in place of me, the innocent for the guilty. The Bible teaches that if you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Notice it doesn't say shall. Some people there would have you believe that says shall. It says should not perish. If you're here this morning and you believe the gospel, there's no reason for you to perish. None whatsoever. You should not perish. But what you need to do is go on to do all of the other things that make salvation a part of your life. The Bible talks about, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The justification of sinners is by faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you can believe something and not have faith. I can believe this chair here will hold me up and never have faith enough in it to sit down in it and see if it'll hold me up. It's the same way with Jesus. You can believe he's the Son of God and never flee to him and put your faith and trust and confidence in him to wash all your sins away and make you brand new. The Bible talks about us confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, Paul says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt, future tense verb, shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If I come unto Jerusalem, have I come into Jerusalem? No, I've just come up to the gate. That's all I've done. And the Bible talks about repenting. Acts 17:30 says, this time's of ignorance God has winked at. He's turned his head against all this ignorance of the world. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And repent means that you change your wicked way. If you're drinking, you stop drinking. If you're beating your wife, you stop beating your wife. If your wife's beating you, you get her to stop beating you. You repent. It's a real simple thing. Real simple thing. You change your wicked ways. And the Bible talks about us being baptized into Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 6. Says, know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. What's the gospel of death, the burial, and the resurrection? Therefore being buried, baptized into his death, therefore being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So what does God have us do when we become a Christian? He has us reenact the gospel. Just as Christ died on the cross, God wants you to die to sin. Put an end to sin in your life. He who is baptized into Christ is free from sin. You're either a slave to sin or you're free from sin, one of the two. Now, it's up to you whether you repent or not, because baptism don't work if you don't repent. You stay on with your wicked ways, it don't work at all. So, Here's your choice this morning. Repent or perish. Be carried to the stick. Mercy or vengeance. It's all up to you. You can have whatever you want in your life. If you're here this morning and you want to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity now. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved, before it's everlasting too late. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing? That's what we're supposed to do. Get them at the car wash or wherever we find them. Thank you, brother. You know, you're what makes it worthwhile. Didn't